Well, praise God. Welcome to this Sunday message, Sunday the 6th of December 2020. Before we get going, I'm just going to ask Janet to pray for us. So let's just pray.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the wonderful God that you are. We thank you for this word that you've placed in Graham's spirit today. Thank you, Lord, that it will go forth with authority. And Lord, we thank you for rivers of living water. Thank you for blessing each and every person who hears this message today. And thank you, Lord, that hearts are soft. Thank you for the seed of your word, which will produce much fruit. And we thank you that the word of God will not return void. It will accomplish that for which it was sent, and it will prosper in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Before we get going, let's turn to the scriptures. The scripture I'd like to look at is 1 Corinthians 14, 7 to 8. 1 Corinthians 14, 7 to 8. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians in the context of this whole debate of prophesying in tongues or prophesying with the understanding. But let's just read it. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? But this particular scripture is a favorite of mine for a very good reason. When I was first saved, young in the Lord, I had a Good News Bible, and I remember stumbling across this scripture. If the trumpet doesn't make a clear sound, who'll prepare for battle? And that was the first revelation scripture I received as a Christian. It really spoke to my heart. The reason for that is that at the time I was an avid trumpet player. When I was at school, I was in the brass band. And this particular school had a brass band that was quite famous, Kingswood College. The Kingswood College brass band used to make an appearance annually at what was then known as the Rand Easter Show. And as a sort of offshoot of colonialism, we dressed up in these scarlet uniforms with white pith helmets and a spike on the top. And we would march and play. It was quite a grand experience. The Rand Easter Show, of course, was the climax of our band performance year, and it was quite a popular event. But we used to play the trumpet. My brother before me was what was called the sergeant trumpeter, and I followed in his footsteps. The sergeant trumpeter, apart from having to just play along with the rest of the band, had the function of playing what is known as the last post. And what follows that is reveille. It's a First World War relic, so to speak. And whenever there's a remembrance service or a funeral of a deceased veteran, that is the post that is sounded by the trumpeter. In Grahamstown, where our school was, I'll never forget this, we used to have what was known as the Delvilwood Parade. The Delvilwood was a terrible battle in the First World War. Vast swaths of South African soldiers were just wiped out. And it became an annual event, I think it still is. But what would happen in Grahamstown, in Church Square, everybody and anybody used to convene. The army was there, all the cadet forces, every school did cadets in those days, was there. All the various service organizations, Lions, etc. were there. And noticeably the mayor, which actually was the mayoress, a rather plump lady would appear on a horse, you see. And in the process of this Delvilwood parade, certain procedures were observed, and the famous words from the going down of the sun, and in the morning we will remember them. There was the wreath laying ceremony to the tune of the bagpipes, etc. But then would come the time for the sounding of the last post and the reveille. My brother did it, and then became my turn. My turn as the sergeant trumpeter on Delvilwood parade was quite eventful. and I'll tell you why. Of course, the uniforms we were issued were standard issue, one size fits all. Unfortunately, the pith helmet that I was issued with was possibly two or three sizes too big for me. Not to be daunted, I made use of what in those days was called Jay's toilet paper. Jay's toilet paper, for information, is the cheapest toilet paper that can be found. For reasons of economy, that was the type of toilet paper which was stocked in the toilets at Kingswood College. So I took Jay's toilet paper, wads of it. We used to call it Jay's sandpaper, to give you a rough idea of its texture. And I padded my pith helmet, you see. So come Dalvewood Parade, the sergeant trumpeter, being me, takes his position, raises his trumpet to his lips, and is about to blow. Unfortunately, Rahamstown is known as a city which has more than its fair share of wind. On this occasion, a gush of wind blew up, and guess what? Off went the pith helmet, and the sergeant trumpeter was responsible for baptizing the Dalvewood Parade in vast sheets of Jay's toilet paper. I just mentioned that just to say that I was a trumpet player. Being a trumpet player and coming across the scripture, it really spoke to me. It spoke to me about the importance of being distinctive in what we do. Right from the word go, never occurred to me to be a lukewarm Christian. Now, the subject of our message this morning is very simply the church and society. I want us to think about what is the function of God's church on the earth in society. Why are we here? What is our function? There are a number of reasons, obviously. There are a number of functions that we perform, and we're going to look at many of them. But I think we have to understand something, is that the church, the real church of the living God, the church of Yeshua, whatever it does, must stand out. It must, as it were, produce a distinctive call. And you see, the context of this scripture, who will prepare for battle, is obviously a warfare situation. We know that Israel of old was well versed in the use of trumpets, shofars, I suppose we'd call them. And you see, the purpose of the shofar, the trumpet, was to give signals. From the ramparts of a city, if the enemy were approaching, the trumpets would sound, people would prepare. Also, in battle, the various trumpet calls would actually be a signal to the troops, either advance, retreat, or whatever. And that tradition or purpose of trumpets was carried through right until, I think, the 1700s, 1800s, when there used to be warfare conducted on horseback, and of course there wasn't the radio communication that we have to this day. But you see, the trumpet played a vital role. And the point is, if that trumpet was not clear, if that sound did not pierce, as it were, if it was muffled, muted, it would be worse than useless. The troops would not be able to adequately prepare for battle. Now you see, you and I are in a war, whether you like it or not. The moment you and I said yes to the Lord Yeshua, you were plonked right in the middle of a ferocious battle. You may not have been aware of it at first. That battle was raging right up until the point when you decided. The devil was trying to stop you and I from making that decision, as many of us will attest to. But you see, that battle doesn't stop the moment you and I become part of the kingdom. Because you see, the kingdom has to advance, and that advance is only taken by force, as the Bible says. So you see, we're in a battle, and you see, this particular illusion is still as valid today as it was then. Unless the trumpet sounds a clear call, let me put it this way, unless the church of Jesus Christ sounds a very clear call, we become ineffective. The devil would like nothing better than for the church to be ineffective. And to a large extent, sad to say, He's been successful. But we need to change that. So having understood that whatever we do, it's got to be done well, it's got to be done loud, it's got to be done clear, what is it that we have to do? Well, of course, the first thing is that we have to save the lost. The kingdom must be extended. The Lord in Mark 16:14 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Not just preach the gospel and leave it at that. Expect the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, to draw people in. You see, we are continually required to be in the process of extending the kingdom. And we've been given certain weapons, if you can call that, for that purpose. Healing, deliverance, etc. But we must obviously be busy with the process of extending the kingdom. And you see, once again, we have to sound a clear call. You know, I can't just say, oh, well, somebody else will get that person saved. If they're your friend, your associate. Yes, God might use others, but primarily you are on the spot. It's your job. It's my job to reach those around us. Amen. And you see, we need to do it in an uncompromising fashion. Can I just say this? Nobody has ever been won into the kingdom by compromise. We know of people that have compromised with maybe a husband in the hopes that by compromising that will bring him in. Every time it fails, you see. The devil loves compromise. I'm not talking about being unreasonable. I'm not talking about not being wise. But you see, when we compromise our particular stand, we are not sounding out a clear call. In Matthew 5:13-16, what did the Lord say? You are the salt of the earth. Once again, the same understanding. If salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out. We Christians need to be the salt. What does salt do? Well, in the old days, of course, when there was no refrigeration, salt was a very valuable commodity in that it could be used to preserve meat. Salted meat is preserved, you see. If you take the salt away, that meat will soon become rotten. And that's really the story of the earth. You see, where there's no God presence, uncompromised God presence, things rot. Things go to pieces. At the end of the age, when the church is removed and godless mankind is left to its own, the product will be complete decay. And you see, you and I are salt of the earth. Now, does that mean that the meat rejoices in the salt? Well, it's not true. That salt has got to cut, you see. It's got to set a standard. And we have to be that light on the hill. The salt of the earth is what stops the rot. Let's talk about a situation where everybody's gathered around, having a social occasion, and they're all talking this trash and rubbish, and things are going from one level to another. In walks Mr. Christian. I've had this on a few occasions. Now, a lot of the people are not very happy that Mr. Holy Joe has pitched up. But one thing that is quite fascinating is that for some reason, the language starts to change. I've been in a situation where a man was foul-mouthing this, that, and the other, and he asked me, what do I do for a living? Unfortunately, I had to say, oh, well, not unfortunately. I was proud to announce I'm a minister of the gospel. Oh, my soul. From there on, the language changed. Well, you see, that's a small example, and so it should be. The salt of the earth is supposed to stop the rot. Wherever we are found, it's our function. It's what the church is supposed to do, to stop the rot. And of course, you and I know that that's the situation where persecution arises, because you see, to those who are perishing, the aroma of Christ is a stench, the Bible says. But to those who are found in life, it's a sweet aroma, see. So we all know this, you and I, making a Christian stand, we may not be very popular. We may not get invited. We may be shunned. We may be ridiculed. But you see, we don't have an option. Many people try to overcome that by what? Compromise, and sort of keep the fact that they are children of the living God very quiet, you see. Very quiet. It amazes me, you see, people behaving one way when they're in church and another way when they're amongst their friends. You see, that's not going to help the kingdom of heaven. You and I are not called to be a muffled trumpet sound. That doesn't mean we have to be brash. That does not mean we have to be overbearing. That does not mean that we have to be pushy. That does not mean that at the drop of a hat we take out our Bibles and hit everybody over the head and become almost an embarrassment even to the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't mean that. But we must shine. We must shine. In our conversation, we must be careful. In our conversation, we need to take care of the vocabulary that we use and the subject matter that we discuss, that we are prepared to be part of. You see, being the salt means we influence rather than get influenced. And you can only do that, obviously, if you and I have a vital living relationship with the Lord. In other words, we take him with us wherever we go. Now, you see, that's one of our functions. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth to stop the rot. But it goes beyond that. You see, that in a sense is almost passive. And God never called us to be passive. You see, we're also, as the church, supposed to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. You'll find that scripture in 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. The church is supposed to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth. What does that mean? Well, you see, if you understand that truth is what God thinks, the church is supposed to be the go-to place if somebody wants to know what God thinks about something. Amen? We are supposed to be the source of the right information. And you see, that's where the devil is actually schooled. The very institution that is supposed to be proclaiming the truth, he has very subtly, in many cases, twisted to the place where it has become not a source of life, but a source of lies. Many people have a very distorted concept of the living God simply because they went to church. And I'm a classic example of that, as I've said so many times before. You see, we're not a religious institution. We are supposed to be a living institution that proclaims the truth. And you see, before you and I can proclaim the truth, we have to be well versed in the truth. The truth has to be found in us. So you see, to perform this vital function as the church, the pillar and foundation of the truth, we have a responsibility to be continually on the search for what is the truth. What does God think? In other words, searching the scriptures daily together with the Holy Spirit. Once again, you and I start speaking truth. It doesn't always make you very popular in the short term. But let's just know this. The truth will always ultimately bring life. And that's our function. As salt of the earth, as a light set on a hill, we are supposed to bring life. You cannot bring life, once again, by compromise. We have to proclaim the truth. That's why we proclaim from this church that gay lifestyle is not acceptable to the living God. There are many other things we proclaim without fear or favor, so to speak. Does that mean we go and hit people over the head with our opinion and beliefs? No, we don't. But we stand by them no matter what. No matter what direction society takes, whatever is considered the norm of the year or the day or the moment, we don't go with that. We go with what is written in the precious word of God. And this applies to many other areas. But you see, that's our job. We are supposed to be representatives of God. If people come to us, our job, whether we like it or not, whether they like it or not, whether it's convenient or not, our job is to proclaim exactly what we can see in the word God thinks. And it's not too difficult in many, many cases, by the way. And you see, that leads to another angle in this whole business of being a trumpet call. You and I, as members of the church, are not designed to be, how shall I say, hidden away. We have to inevitably be high profile, especially when you see things going wrong. The prophets of old, that was their function. They were to speak truth to the powers that be. And some of them paid a terrible price for that. But you see, that's our function. In our nation, we have to stand up for what is right, what God thinks about things. What God thinks about things supersedes, by the way, our much venerated constitution, which people use when it's to their advantage and ignore completely when it is not. But you see, we have a constitution that is greater than the constitution, if I can put it that way. It's the constitution of God. We have a responsibility to know what that constitution is and to boldly proclaim it, even when it's not popular. Even when it means putting ourselves out at a limb and exposing ourselves to the ridicule, the despising, and very often the persecution of those around us. So you see, we have a very high calling as children of God. Once again, if the trumpet does not make a clear sound, a distinctive sound, a sound that cuts through everything, it's of no use. And you and I as Christians have to boldly proclaim what we are convinced of is the truth, you see. We can't afford to compromise. Remember the letter that was written to the church at Laodicea. Either you're hot or you're cold. But you cannot afford to be lukewarm. Otherwise I'll spit you out. You see, the same theme. You and I cannot afford to be in our thinking and in our behavior lukewarm. We're either in or we're out. And it's quite a challenge, especially in this day and age, especially for young people. When growing up, the big desire is to be accepted, to be part of the in crowd, to be welcomed by your peers, not to be the odd person out. For some, to be the odd person out is almost a fate worse than death. The problem with that is it brings with it such pressure to conform. And normally conform means to lower our standards. But you see, if you are a child of God, if you love him and you want to serve him, that is not an option. We have to be a trumpet that sounds a clear sound. Once again, does not mean we have to go around trying to push our ideas down everybody's throat. Not at all. What we do have to do is stand tall and allow the Spirit of God to speak through us. And very often he does. That's why people sometimes don't want us around, because our presence convicts them of their sin. Amen. But you see, we've got to go beyond even this, I believe. Let's turn to Ephesians, one of our favorite scriptures here. And I want us to grasp something. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Our job is not to sit around passively and stop things happening. We actually are supposed to be protagonists. We're supposed to be taking the war to the enemy. And if you understand who we are in Christ, you and I are equipped to do this. Let's read Ephesians 1, starting at verse 15 to the end of that chapter. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Yeshua and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Yeshua, Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Notice, what is the hope of his calling? Now listen to this. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Can you see that? The fullness of him that fills all in all. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his, notice his almighty God's mighty power. Now, having read that, do you think that our function is to cower quietly in the corner and just let it happen? Can you see? We're supposed to be gentle Jesus, meek and mild, quietly say, yes, sir, no, sir, three bags full, sir, let the world go to rot and ruin, and we just quietly sit by, waiting one day to praise God, be raptured into heaven. Do those words sound like that was the intent? Well, I disagree. You see, my conviction is that the church not only should be a source of the truth, not only be the salt of the earth, stopping the rot, I firmly believe that we are placed on this earth to rule and to reign. That's what you do with power. You use it to take over. I don't believe that it was ever God's plan for us to be subservient to the world system. Now, you see, the devil has caused this thinking in people's brains to the extent that now the church, to a large extent, has become totally ineffective. What do I mean by that? Well, the church should be ruling and reigning in every area of society. We should be controlling the government. We should be controlling the halls of power. We should be controlling the nation's wealth. We should be controlling the nation's industry, the nation's education, the nation's health services, the nation's transport, everything. The Church of the Living God was designed to rule and to reign. Now, you see, you and I can't rise up to that if we've got a funny mentality that, oh, my soul, whatever the Lord wills, so be it. And as you well know, we don't teach that trash in this church. Yes, the Lord's will is very important, but to a large extent, he has told us his will. The Holy Spirit has made it available to get hold of his will. We need to know his will and then operate accordingly. That is the function of the church. And you see, the call goes out. The clear call for battle has got to go out. Children of God, wherever you find yourself, don't go with the flow. Take over. Amen. If you are in industry, don't rest until you've taken over that sector of the industry. If you call to politics, don't give up until you control, till you've been elected, till you rule. Amen. Financially as well. Children of God, the call goes out to make as much money as you possibly can. And some people, when you hear, you say that, oh, my soul, prosperity, gospel on wheels. Praise God, there's only one gospel. There's only one good news. And for your information, that good news is about taking over this world and making it a place where God can dwell. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, you see, you start speaking like that, and immediately religion starts to jump on you and say, oh, don't say that. Don't say things like that. You can't expect. Well, that's a lot of rubbish. You see, when we start getting religious about things, when we start conforming to the small concept that's been planted in our brains, you know what's happening. Right there, the trumpet call has been muffled. As a trumpeter, I got myself what is called a mute. Now, the trumpet's got a sound of its own, but if you put in the mute, in Italian, consordini, it gives it a different tone. It's a different kind of sound, and it has its place, especially in jazz circles, of course. The mute is quite popular, and you get various kinds of mutes. But you see, this scripture is not saying, let the trumpet put in his mute. No, Let the trumpet sound the raw, clear call. You see, the moment you and I start saying, oh, well, you know, I know God wants people healed if it's his will. It's like we start to take what God thinks and we stick in a mute. We don't give a clear trumpet sound. So somebody who's sick is sitting there because there's no clear trumpet sound. They think, well, maybe God wants to teach me a lesson. Can you see that? And because of no clear trumpet sound, they can't rise up to battle and fight the thing off. You might have a person mired in poverty. So common. One of the biggest problems we've discovered in the church at large throughout the ages is the specter of poverty, to the extent that we have phrases like as poor as a church mouse. Now you see, what's the problem? The trumpet call has not been blasted. Children of God, the economy of this world belongs to Almighty God. Our job is to transfer it out of the hands of the wicked and place it in God's hands. Amen? That's what he speaks about. You see, and if we do not declare that loud trumpet call, what have we got? People out there struggling around thinking, oh, it's my lot to be poor. It's holy just to have enough. It's not holy just to have enough. The truth of the matter is just having enough is actually very selfish. Why? Because you have just enough for you. And right around you, a whole lot of people that do not have enough. But you see, if you haven't heard the clear trumpet call that God wants to bless his people, bless us to be a blessing. If you haven't heard that, you've only heard, oh, well, take a vow of poverty. You see, take a vow of poverty if you go into the ministry. You are marrying yourself to penury. What absolute trash. And God help some man of God that starts to display some form of wealth. Oh, he must be on a fiddle. Oh, he must be some form of false prophet. Blah, blah, blah. No, the man is actually hearing the trumpet call and operating accordingly. Amen. And very often sending out the right trumpet call. So others who have just a common sense to listen can pick up the sound and prepare for battle. Saints of God, the time has come. We have to take over. We have to take over. We have to rule and reign. Listen to this. Let's go to 1 Peter 2 verse 9. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Does this sound like the description of poor folk that must cower in the corner? Oh, we only little humble Christians operating on the basis of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Look upon your little child. What utter twaddle. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Let's just read it. But you, that's us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. A royal, do you see that? Kingly priesthood. A royal priesthood. What? A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Does that sound like a people that must cower in the dark? Being humble? No. We are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A priesthood with royalty. Can you understand that? We were chosen by God. The moment we chose him, we suddenly became chosen to rule and reign in the body of Christ, which has its head, him under whose feet every single knee shall bow, a name which is above every other name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's look at one final scripture which we've alluded to already. Matthew 5 verse 14. Matthew 5 verse 14. All right, let's just take it from 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you or you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are, notice, not in the future, not when we get to heaven, right now. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, okay, we understand that. But 14, you are, notice, are, not, will be one day, you are. We are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Do you see that? A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Saints of God, this is the cry, the clear cry from the trumpet of God. We need to rise up and be what God intended us to be, to rule and to reign with Christ here on this earth. Amen.
Amen.
My heart cries out for a church where every member stands tall and proud and rules and reigns in their specific area of expertise, be it the business world, be it the art and culture world, be it in the theological, ecclesiastical world, so to speak, be it in the military world, be it in the political arena, be it in the legal arena, the educational arena, whatever arena. We need to be people that don't just go with the flow. We set the tone. We set the standard. We do what has to be done, and others bow the knee to the name of the Lord Yeshua and follow. Amen. And until we have that mentality in our minds, as opposed to just one of, oh well, let's barely make it through, and one day, glory to God, we can relax in heaven. We've got work to do. Amen. And I'm exhorting us. I'm trying to sound as best I can, a clear trumpet sound, calling the children of God to excellence and to rise up in power, majesty, and authority, and to take our rightful place as the leaders, the rulers, and the reigners in this world, in this day, in this age, and in our time. And I trust God that with the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll know the power that works within us, and we'll become the very army that God longs for. Amen.
Amen.